Trusting God and Fearing Man, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 56. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, July the 26th, 2017.
Seems to me it's a legitimate question. The kind of question that really should be asked when faced with difficulty and trial. You and I live in a fallen world. This is not the world God created. Through the temptation of the evil one and through the sin of our original parents, sin and death and corruption entered the world, and all of creation has been affected. So it's not the world God intended. It's a fallen world. And in a fallen world, things are often hard and difficult. And when we are faced with difficulty, we ought to ask the question, what can man do to me? It's a legitimate question, an important question. Of course, as I even say those words, I recognize that if you spend a few minutes in front of a television or on the internet or read a newspaper, you can be easily frightened when you think about what can man do to me, because the answer to that is actually man can do quite a bit. For instance, man can oppress, slander, maim, and murder, just for a few. But that's what makes it so amazing to me, the response of David, because David asked the question, what can man do to me? And he answers basically nothing. Not anything that really should burden me as a child of God. Especially when we understand that God is for us and stands in opposition to our enemies. That's the message of Psalm 56, our text tonight. We're going to look at the entire psalm. It's just 13 verses. Let's look at it together, beginning in verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh or what can man do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your books? Then my enemy will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David expresses great confidence in God's presence, in God's work on his behalf, in the comfort and the deliverance of God. And there's that part of us that says, well, of course. But then David was a king. David was the king of Israel. David was the king of the people of God. And David had a fortified city. And David had an army. And that's not exactly the circles I run in. It's not really fair to compare me with David. I'm not David, and I don't have the benefits of being a king and all that goes with that. But before you write it off, look at the context. Look at the beginning of Psalm 56. To the choir master, according to the dove on the far off Terebinth, a mectum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So again, we're told the context, and the context is that period of time when David was on the run. He's on the run from Saul. So this was not a period in which he was surrounded by a fortified city or that he had a great army on his behalf. This is when he's a fugitive. As a fugitive on the run, he speaks of God's comfort and God's encouragement. When the Philistines had seized him. That period of time that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. You remember David went down to Nob and sought the help of Ahimelech, the priest. The priest helped him, gave him food, and also gave him Goliath's sword. And when Saul learned that of this help that was given to him by Ahimelech, he sent Doeg, his chief herdsman, who killed Ahimelech, his family, 85 other priests, their families, and it destroyed the city. That'll shake your confidence. David was helped by this priest of God, and the priest was slaughtered along with his family, 85 other priests, and the whole city destroyed. Not a confidence builder. It's the kind of thing that would shake your courage. David fled from there to Gath. Now, why in the world would he do that? That's Goliath's hometown. There he was seized by the king. He pretended to be insane, and he managed to escape. Then he fled down to the cave of Adullam. It was there that his brothers and others began to gather around him, and before long he had that army of about 400 valiant men. But this psalm is written during the period between David's time at Gath and his arrival at the cave of Adullam. It's before those folks began to gather around him. And as we walk through it, here's what I want us to understand. Here's the encouraging word for us. The righteous live in peace when we trust God more than we fear men. The righteous. By righteous, I don't mean the perfect. I don't mean the sinless or the blameless. I mean the people who trust God, the people who belong to God, the people who are in relationship with God. The righteous live in peace when they fear God more than they fear men. The core, the heart of the psalm is found in the chorus in verses 3 and 4 and then again in verses 10 and 11. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So David says, when, not if I'm afraid, but when I'm afraid. It's accepted that life in a fallen world is going to produce times in which we are afraid, times in which we're overwhelmed by our circumstances. When I tried to outline this psalm, it seemed to me that David kind of flipped back and forth between his fears and his faith in God. In verses 1 and 2, David states his fear, but then in verses 3 and 4, he expresses faith. But then again, in verses 5 through 9, he relates and expands his fear, reaffirms his faith then in verses 10 and 11. So I think it's important because the psalm is reflective of our own struggle between the two issues of fear and faith. It's an encouragement to us that here David, the king of Israel, David, a man after God's own heart, David, this great hero of our faith, struggled with the same issues we struggle with. He vacillated between fear and faith. He struggled with remaining confident, the same as we do. There's a pattern of things that I want us to note in this, two things in particular. First of all, the righteous are not free from crippling fear. Just because you're a believer, just because you have exercised faith and you've turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, just because you belong to God, doesn't mean that you will always live above fear. Doesn't assure that you will never struggle. It doesn't mean that you won't have periods of doubt and confusion and hurt and real crippling fear. It's important for us to note the circumstances of the psalm. David is alone. He's fleeing from Saul. He's on the run. He doesn't have an army of 400 running with him. He's running from place to place alone. I know He's not really alone because God is with him, right? But he's alone. Because sometimes, even though God is with us, even though God never leaves us or forsakes us, we need someone with skin on. We need somebody we can see and feel and touch and need that encouragement of others being with us. And it's not wrong. It's not a failure. David is alone, without an army, without provision, and without weapons until he receives some help from Ahimelech. Not only is David alone, David is desperate. Where did he go? Where did he go when he fled from Nob? Where did he go after he got some help, a little bit of help, and then that person that gave him the help is slaughtered along with his family, and that city is destroyed? Where did David go? He went to Gath. And what is Gath? Goliath's hometown. There's that part of me that says, that wasn't smart. That's not real bright. You remember the history that David has with Goliath. David's the one that, when all the army of Israel was afraid and would not go out to face Goliath, David, as the young, snot-nosed shepherd boy, stood out in front of the army of Israel and said, I'll fight him. Where is this Philistine dog? And he went up against him, and you remember he took his sling and he hit him with a rock and he falls over, and then he goes over and takes Goliath's own sword and cuts his head off. I don't think that when David showed up in Goliath's hometown, they threw a parade. Why would he go there? We know that when he was in Nob, he was given Goliath's sword. Now, go back in 1 Samuel and read. Goliath's sword would have been recognizable. You remember David was a boy, but Goliath was a giant. And we're told about the size of his spear and all of that. So it must have been a large sword. It would have been very distinctive. It wouldn't have been the normal sword that the normal soldier carried. And David goes to Goliath's hometown toting that sword. And you know, when he walked down the street, people started saying, hey, that's Goliath's sword. Why would he go there? Derek Kinder in his commentary suggests there's only two explanations. One, either it is the height of arrogance, or it's absolute desperation. Now, when you read these Psalms, 55, 56, 57, down through this section where David is reflecting about that period of his life, I don't think you could say it was arrogance. It's pretty clear it was an act of desperation. In fact, Kidner says, to have fled from Saul to Gath of all places took the courage of despair. When you don't have any options at all, when you're in absolute despair and there's nowhere to turn, then that develops its own sense of courage. David was alone. David was desperate. And David was afraid. 1 Samuel 21. The people say to the king, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. So when David shows up with the sword of Goliath, they say immediately, oh, that's David. That's the king. That's the one that they sing about, his slaying his tens of thousands. Now, who were the tens of thousands? They were Philistines. Many of them were from Gath. No wonder verse 12 of 1 Samuel 21 says, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. Alone, desperate and afraid. And thus he cries, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." You ever been there? Ever been afraid? Ever been desperate? Ever felt alone? If you say no, then you probably lie about all kinds of things. All of us, in the context of a fallen world, can identify with David. Fear, desperation, isolation. David describes the fury of those who attack him. Trample me all day long. Oppress all day long. Attack me proudly. Then if you drop down to verses 5 through 9, all day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They wait for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast them down. O God, you've kept count of my tossings, my tears in your bottle, and they are in your book. His enemies were relentless. His enemies never stop. They never give up. They're like the Energizer Bunny. They just keep coming and coming and coming. What you and I need to recognize is, as the people of God, we're never promised a free ride. We're never promised or assured that our life will be filled with only sunshine and no rain. We're not promised that we'll live forever on the mountain. There'll be those times in the valley. There'll be those times of darkness. There'll be the dark midnight of the soul. What we're told is not that we will not struggle, not that we will not be oppressed, but that we will not be overcome by such things. Because of the presence and the grace of our God. Listen to the way David describes it in 2 Corinthians 4. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Paul says, we're going to be oppressed. We're going to be hounded. We're going to be persecuted. But we will not be crushed. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed because of the presence and the grace of our God. That brings us to the second thing. The righteous rise above crippling fear with a robust faith. We're not immune. We're not free from crippling fear. We're not free. We're frail children of Adam. We're the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. And as such, we are prone to fear. But we can overcome. How do we overcome? By a robust faith. David expresses his confidence in God. In verses 4 through 6 and 10 through 11, he speaks of Elohim, his presence and his power. In verse 10, he speaks of Jehovah, his presence and his power. It's not a blind leap. It's not a matter that David is saying, oh, well, times are bad, but I just have to believe that there's someone out there who can do something. It is about David trusting in the God who's made himself known. It is about David trusting in the God who's revealed himself to the people of Israel. It is about David entrusting himself to the one who created everything that exists, who delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, who led them through the wilderness, who led them into the land of promise, who had been with them and provided for them. He is trusting in the God who has shown himself trustworthy. How much more those of us who live this side of the cross and 2,000 years into the history of the church should have confidence in this God. Our faith is not a blind leap. Our faith is not a blind trust that we really don't know who we're trusting or why. He is worthy of our trust because He has been revealed to us in real time and place. In actual history, God has shown Himself worthy of our trust. God has proven Himself faithful. This is the same David that expressed this confidence in Psalm 55 in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So my question is, do you trust in God? Have you trusted in Him to save you? If God has saved you, can He not, will He not also deliver you? What's the promise of Scripture to us? I am confident of this. The one who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. The assurance of Scripture for us as the people of God is that our Savior is going to get us home. And there is waiting for us eternal glory. We may go through tough, difficult times here. We may suffer, as Paul talked about, light, momentary affliction, or as Peter spoke of, and Paul spoke of those things that aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is yet to come. David expressed his confidence in God's Word. David says three times, I trust in God, whose Word I praise. So important, because apart from the Word of God, we don't know who God is. Apart from the Word of God, we don't know what God is like. Apart from the Scripture, we don't know what He has promised us. That's why David says, I trust God, I trust in His Word. His Word I praise. Because that is God's assurance of what He has promised to His people. The message of David is that if we're going to rise above our fear of man, we must put our faith and confidence in the one who delivers us. We must fear God more than we fear man. We must understand that we, as the people of God, live in Romans chapter 8. And what does Romans chapter 8 tell us? Romans chapter 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where we start. How does Romans chapter 8 end? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's also in Romans 8 we're told that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There's our confidence. There's our hope. The God who has saved us is the God who keeps us. The God who has saved us is the God who will deliver us home to glory. Fear God more than you fear man. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear those who just have power to kill you. Don't just fear those who have power to take your life, but rather fear the one who has the power to take your life and destroy your soul. Fear the Lord. As the people of God, to fear the Lord means to reverence, to respect, and to trust. Rest in the assurance of His goodness, of His presence, of His grace, and of His power. Our confidence, our hope is not, I'm never going to go through bad times. I'm never going to have cancer. I'm never going to have people hate me. I'm never going to be persecuted. I'm never going to lose a job because I have got faith. I'm never going to go through hard. No, that's not my promise. The promise is, when all that comes, I have one who will carry me through. I have one who's looking out for my best interest. And every experience He allows me to pass through is for His glory and for my good. And so I trust Him. There's our peace. There's our assurance.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.